Amen. I'm so blessed at the talent that God has given this church. You know, that's Ruth, Lisa, and Tammy. So we call that band Rulita. They really are talented worship leaders. And good to spend that time with the Lord. Let's turn in our Bibles tonight to Ezekiel chapter 28. That's page 988. On that Bible that you find under the seat in front of you. Tonight we want to consider what the scripture teaches about the origin of Satan. Who is Satan? Where did Satan come from? And what about all those demons that do Satan's bidding? The origin of Satan tonight. Let's pray. Father, as your people, we want to have our focus and attention on you always. We don't like to give the enemy any attention. And yet we know that we do have an enemy. And that enemy has a history and a plan and strategy. And so, Lord, we need to be made aware of that. Lord, we do thank you tonight that we are safe in you. We are protected from that enemy as your children. Lord, give us wisdom tonight. Teach us. Open our eyes. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I want to begin tonight with probably Peter's worst moment in the Gospels. Y'all remember Peter, right? We all love Peter, and he had some really, really bad moments in the Gospel. But I think his worst moment is recorded in Matthew chapter 16. In Matthew chapter 16, Jesus tells his disciples for the first time that he needs to go to Jerusalem and that he's going to suffer many things at the hands of the religious leaders in Jerusalem, and that he's going to be killed, and that on the third day he's going to rise again. He tells them this outward, and the disciples are troubled by it. They don't understand it. They don't want it to happen. And so good old Peter takes Jesus aside and says to him, "Far be it from you, Lord. This shall not happen to you." So Peter's trying to correct Jesus, right? This isn't going to happen. We're not going to let it happen. We'll take care of you. Well, if you remember, Jesus turns to Peter and he says these words to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men." Now, that's a really bad moment when Jesus calls you Satan. One of his worst moments ever. Now, question, what was really going on there? Was Peter Satan? Did Peter become Satan at that moment? Was that Satan dressed up like Peter? Talking to Jesus? No. That was Peter, and Peter was always Peter. Peter was being influenced by Satan. Satan was the personal force working behind what Peter had said. Peter was succumbing to satanic thoughts and ideas. Peter was not Satan, but he was speaking in the spirit of Satan. And understand something tonight. The Bible teaches that Satan has the power to influence people. like Peter. And even more scary, Satan has the power to even directly control people. And we see that specifically in the scripture when it comes to kings and leaders and rulers of nations. In many cases, Satan is the personal force animating the rulers, the leaders, the kings of the nations. And it's that principle that's at work tonight in the passages that we're going to look at. Here we are in Ezekiel chapter 28. Now, in the book of Ezekiel, there are many prophecies of judgment against the nation of Israel. And there are many prophecies of judgment against pagan nations, foreign lands and nations around the land of Israel. And in Ezekiel 26, all the way through Ezekiel 28, it records a prophecy of judgment against this nation, this kingdom called Tyre, T-Y-R-E. You can't see it very well, but it's up there northwest of Israel on the coast of the Mediterranean Sea. That would be modern-day Lebanon. So we're about to read a prophecy of judgment against that kingdom. Look at verse 1 of chapter 28. It says, "The word of the Lord came to me again, saying, Son of man, say to the prince of Tyre, thus says the Lord God." Okay, specifically now. This is a prophecy of judgment against the human leader, the prince, the ruler over that ancient nation, Tyre. Most historians think that this was either Ethbaal the third or Ithabal the second, the guy in charge of Tyre. Okay, what is this judgment against this man, this human leader? Continue reading. In verse 2, "Son of man, say to the prince of Tyre, thus says the Lord God, because your heart is lifted up, and you say, I am a god, I sit in the seat of gods, in the midst of the seas, yet you are a man and not a god, though you set your heart as the heart of a god. Behold," and this is being said sarcastically, "you're wiser than Daniel. There's no secret that can be hidden from you. With your wisdom and your understanding, you've gained riches for yourself and gathered gold and silver into your treasuries. By your great wisdom in trade, you have increased your riches, and your heart is lifted up because of your riches." So here's a guy who's very arrogant. This is a human leader that literally thinks he is a god, that he's divine. And by all of his great divine wisdom and energy and strength, he's collected all of these riches into his kingdom. Verse 6. "Therefore, thus says the Lord God, because you have set your heart as the heart of a god, behold, therefore, I will bring strangers against you, the most terrible of the nations, and they shall draw their swords against the beauty of your wisdom and defile your splendor. They shall throw you down into the pit, and you shall die the death of the slain in the midst of the seas. Will you still say before him who slays you, I am a god? But you shall be a man and not a god in the hand of him who slays you. You shall die the death of the uncircumcised by the hand of aliens, for I have spoken, says the Lord God." So what's going to happen to Ithabal the second? He will be judged. He will be killed. And history tells us that Babylon came along, destroyed Tyre, killed this guy. And then even later, Tyre will be completely destroyed by Alexander the Great. Okay. A specific judgment against a human ruler over the kingdom of Tyre. Okay, the prophecy now continues. And you're going to see that it takes a turn. Ezekiel begins to speak of a being that is much more powerful than a normal human being. Watch it. Look at verse 11. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation for the what? The king of Tyre. And say to him, thus says the Lord God. Remember back in verse 1, it was the prince. Here it's a king. It seems to be speaking of the real king, the real force behind that guy. So what is the prophecy against that king, that being? Verse 12. You were the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering, the sardius, topaz, and diamond, beryl, onyx, and jasper, sapphire, turquoise, and emerald with gold. The workmanship of your timbrels and pipes was prepared for you on the day you were created. You were the anointed cherub who covers. I establish you. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked back and forth in the midst of fiery stones. You were perfect in your ways from the day you were created till iniquity was found in you. By the abundance of your trading, you became filled with violence within and you sinned. Therefore, I cast you as a profane thing out of the mountain of God, and I destroyed you, O covering cherub, from the midst of the fiery stones. Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. I cast you to the ground. I laid you before kings that they might gaze at you. Now, did you see the language there? Is that speaking of a normal human being? Is that speaking of a human leader? No. It's much higher language than that. And so that's why many Bible scholars, including myself as a Bible teacher, believes that this is actually speaking about this spiritual force who was behind the human king. And I think this is a speaking specifically of Satan. The force, spiritual entity of wickedness behind this human king. So here is a passage that I believe gives us facts about Satan. And I want you to notice some of them. First of all, notice in this text that Satan is a created being. Satan was created by God. Look what it says at the end of verse 13. The workmanship of your timbrels and pipes was prepared for you on the day you were what? You were created. Verse 15, you were perfect in your ways from the day you were what? Created. Please know that. Satan was created by God. Satan is a created being. And that tells us something very, very important. God, and let's just get this known right off the bat. God is much greater than Satan. God's the creator. Satan's the created being. There are some folks who tend to think that God and Satan are direct opposites, that Satan is the antithesis of God. And so you have the kingdom of light over here, and at the top you have God, and then you have the kingdom of darkness over here, and at the top of that kingdom you have Satan, and there's kind of a equal battle between the two. No, sir. Satan is very, very smart, but he's not omniscient, all-knowing like God. Satan is very, very powerful, but he's not omnipotent like God. Satan can get around fast, but he's not omnipresent like God. So understand that. There is no equality there. God is much greater than Satan. Satan is a created being. And consider also what this means. Satan is a created being. He's an entity. He's an actual personal being. There are a lot of folks out there who sort of think of Satan as kind of a concept or a philosophy. They say Satan is the personification of evil or wickedness. He's just this concept that we call evil. He embodies that concept called evil. Not true. According to the Bible, he is a real personal being. In the New Testament, he is called the God of this world. He is called the thief who comes to steal, to kill, and destroy. He is called the father of lies. He is called the accuser of the brethren. He is called the devil. He is called the prince of the power of the air. He is a unique being, a personality. You remember Jesus was tempted in the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights by whom? A concept? A philosophy? Some symbol? No. Satan was tempted by a real personal being known as Satan. So he was created by God. Now, notice also from this text that Satan was perfect when created. Verse 12 says, you were the seal of what? Perfection. Verse 15 says, you were perfect in your ways from the day you were created. Now, what does that tell us about Satan? As originally created, he was perfect. He was blameless. He was without sin. He kept the ways of God. This text also tells us that Satan, as originally created, was beautiful. He was beautiful. Now, I know you think of the devil as this ugly thing, right? As originally created, Satan was beautiful. It says in verse 12, you were the seal of perfection, full of wisdom, very smart, and perfect in beauty. Satan was beautiful. In fact, it tells us there in verse 13 that he was covered with 9 different gemstones mentioned by name there. You have this extremely beautiful, dazzling, glorious being that was originally created. You also look at this text, and you see readily from this text that Satan was an angel, and he was a very powerful angel, and I believe he was the highest ranking angel in the angelic realm in the heavenlies. What it says specifically of him in verse 14. You were the anointed cherub who covers. I establish you. Satan was a cherub. Okay, the cherubim in the Old Testament, and we've seen, you see them in some of the visions of God. They're the four living creatures in those visions. The cherubim were the inner circle of angels who had the closest access to God and guarded his holiness. Satan was one of those, and not just one of those. It says he was the anointed cherub who covers. The idea being, he's in charge. The highest ranking angel in the entire angelic realm of God. He had free access to God. It says you were on the holy mountain of God. You walked back and forth in the midst of the fiery stones. The idea is this angelic being had free access to walk in and out. The highest, most powerful ranking angel. Interesting detail. 9 gems covered this angel. Those very 9 gems, along with 3 other gems, would make up the breastplate that would be put on the high priest of Israel later. So many see in that this position of authority. Satan, the highest ranking angel. Now I want you to notice another detail here, and this one is the one that always chills me. It appears that Satan was in charge of worship. He was the musician. Look what it says at the end of verse 13. The workmanship of your timbrels and pipes, those are musical instruments, was prepared for you on the day you were created. The idea is this being was created. And it is believed by many that he became the worship leader in heaven. In charge of all of the angels in the worship of God on the throne. As all the angels are around the throne. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. This guy leading that. Now that chills me. Satan, as originally created, I believe, was a worship leader. And now Satan today, as he exists today, is still a worship leader. And this, Satan knows music. And my friend, how powerful is music? Think about how powerful music is. How people are influenced by music. You can think of places that you were at in moments in your life by the song you heard. You know that? And how songs can totally influence you. I believe Satan uses music today to influence a lot of people away from God. Satan has, in many ways, perverted music. I think of jokers like this. Punk rockers. I think of heavy metal music. I think of a lot of evil music that is put forth. And not just kind of fringe music like that, but it moves even into country. Man, I've heard some country songs that are horrible. Musically and content. No, I'm just kidding. I'm not a big country fan. Pop. Think of some of the songs that have been the most famous in all of history. The pop tunes, the top 10, and many of them have ungodly messages, driving people away from the truth. Be very careful with music. I'm not saying all secular music is bad, but it can be very, very powerful as it leads people astray. For me, I like worship music. Anybody else? I like to worship. I like a sanctuary that's filled with worship music. I like a car that's filled with worship music. I like a house that's filled with worship music. I believe music was created to worship God and to glorify God. And I think when we get together and we worship, we are ticking the devil off. It's something he used to do. It's something he tries to drive people away. The worship leader in heaven. Okay. Satan is created, perfect, beautiful, wise, the highest ranking angel, the worship leader of heaven. What happened to him? Look at verse 15. You were perfect in your ways from the day you were created till what? Iniquity was found in you. Verse 16, therefore I cast you as a profane thing out of the mountain of God. Out of the mountain of God, and I destroyed you, O covering cherub, from the midst of the fiery stones. End of verse 17, I cast you to the ground. I laid you before kings that they might gaze at you. Something went wrong. This perfect angel sinned. Enmity was found in him. Iniquity was found in him. And he was cast out of heaven. Cast out of his position of authority around the throne. Cast out of the glory of God. Okay, what did he do? We'll get to that in a moment. Just keep that on the back burner for a moment. We're just looking at facts here in this passage. Okay, one more fact before we leave Ezekiel chapter 28. What does it say at the beginning of verse 13? You were in where? Eden, the garden of God. That serpent in Eden was Satan. It was Satan who tempted Eve and Adam. It was this cast out angel that instigated the circumstances by which the human race fell into sin and death and misery. Okay. Angel created, perfect, worship leader, all of that. Iniquities found in him, cast out, shows up in Eden. Ezekiel 28. Okay, I want to take you to another passage now. Turn left to Isaiah chapter 14. That's going to be page 798 if you're using that Bible under the seat in front of you. You there? Isaiah chapter 14. Okay, now you're going to see the exact same pattern happen in Isaiah chapter 14 as it happened in Ezekiel 28. First, there's going to be a prophecy directed against a human king. Verse 3. It shall come to pass in the day the Lord gives you rest from your sorrow and from your fear and the hard bondage in which you were made to serve, that you will take up this proverb against the king of whom? Babylon, and say. So now here's a prophecy of judgment against the king of Babylon, and most people believe that this is the last king of Babylon, Belshazzar. The same king of Babylon that you read the story in Daniel chapter 5. Remember that story? They're having a huge party in the palace. Everybody's getting drunk. Everybody's having a great time. A giant hand shows up, writes words on the wall. Mene, mene, tarko, you harsim. You've been weighed in the balances. You're found lacking. Everyone freaks out. That very night, the Babylonian Empire is taken captive by the Medo-Persians. They come in through a secret back entrance, and Belshazzar is killed that night. This, I believe, is a prophecy against that king. Okay, what did it say? Verse 4. How the oppressor has ceased, the golden city ceased. Babylon was called the golden city. The Lord has broken the staff of the wicked, the scepter of the rulers. He who struck the people in wrath with a continual stroke, he who ruled the nations in anger is persecuted, and no one hinders. The whole earth is at rest and quiet. They break forth into singing. Indeed, the cypress trees rejoice over you, and the cedars of Lebanon saying, since you were cut down, no woodsman has come up against us. Okay, this last king of Belshazzar, he was an angry king. He went after people ruthlessly, killed many, many people, all of that. So he is going to be judged, and the world, when this guy is judged, applauds. They're excited. Verse 9. Hell from beneath is excited about you to meet you at your coming. It stirs up the dead for you, all the chief ones of the earth. It is raised up from their thrones, all the kings of the nations. Now, I got to tell you, that is one chilling verse. To this ungodly king, the Lord says, hell is excited about you. Hell is looking forward to your entrance. The dead in hell are stirred up and they can't wait for you to show up. I wouldn't want that place, would you? And he was killed and judged. Verse 10, they shall speak and say to you, have you also become as weak as we? Have you become like us? Let your pomp is brought down to Sheol, that's the grave, and the sound of your stringed instruments, the maggot is spread under you and worms cover you. Okay. Here again. Judgment against Belshazzar, a human king. And now the prophecy continues, and it takes a turn. And here in this case, Isaiah begins to speak about someone who is obviously not Belshazzar. Let's read it. Verse 12. How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How you are cut down to the ground, you who weakened the nations. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet you shall be brought down to Sheol, to the lowest depths of the pit. Those who see you will gaze at you and consider you, saying, is this the man who made the earth tremble, who shook kingdoms, who made the world as a wilderness and destroyed its cities, who did not open the house of his prisoners? Okay, you just read it. Do you see how the language changed? Do you see how it's speaking about someone other than this human leader? And again, many Bible scholars, many Bible students, many Bible teachers, me including, believe that this is speaking about the force, this personal entity behind Belshazzar. So here we have another passage that gives us details about Satan. And what do we learn about Satan? Well, we learn his first name. What was he originally called? Lucifer. The name of that angel, Lucifer. Now, I know a lot of Christian parents who like to find names for their children in the Bible. I don't know many who are going to name their son Lucifer. It's right up there with Judas or Jezebel. We tend to avoid those types of names, right? But originally, think about this. Lucifer means the morning star, the day star, the shining one. Originally as created, he was like a star. He had a shine to him. Again, speaking of the beautiful angel that he was originally created as. Okay, now you remember back in Ezekiel 28, it said that you were perfect in your ways from the day you were created until iniquity was found in you. Okay, so from this text, what was his sin? Pride. This guy became full of himself. This angel began to think that he was even better than his creator. Pastor John Corson says that Lucifer had an eye problem, the letter I. Five eyes in two verses. What Satan said in his heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit on the mount of the congregation. Verse 14, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. So here, pride entered his heart. And he wanted to take the position of God. And folks, in other scriptures and according to other passages, Satan literally tried to take the throne. He tried to usurp God. He tried to ascend. He led a rebellion. This angel was able to convince a third of the angelic realm to join him. And they literally tried to rebel and usurp the position of God. Were they even remotely successful? No, verse 12 says, how you are fallen from heaven. Verse 15, God says, you want all this stuff? Sorry, but you shall be brought down to Sheol, to the lowest depths of the pit. So Lucifer and a third of the angels were cast out of heaven. By the way, the sin of Satan is what? It's pride. And I really believe that it's pride that forms the foundation of all sin. It's pride. It's me. It's I. We all have eye problems. I mean, I think many, many people, though they wouldn't say it as blatantly as Lucifer did, would say, I want to be like the Most High. I'm God. I'll make the own decisions in my life. It's what makes me happy. I don't care if this hurts anyone else. I don't care if it's wrong. I. Me, my. The Bible says that God despises the proud. The Bible says that the way up is down. The way down is up. If you want to go up and you're, oh, look at me, I'm so prideful and I'm so arrogant and I'm so strong, God will bring you down. If you want to go down and go before the Lord and say, I'm humble, I'm small, I need you, I'm weak, I'm dependent, there's nothing good about me, God will lift you up. Pride. The basis of sin, really. Okay, so you put all that together. Satan was cast out of heaven. When he was cast out, and by the way, Jesus says that he saw it. In Luke chapter 10, he says, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. When Lucifer was cast out, that's when he became Satan. That's when he became the devil as we know him. And the third of those angels that were cast out with them, that's when they became what? Demons. The demonic horde. Thousands upon thousands upon thousands of demons with Satan cast out. That is how he came about. Now, what has Satan been doing since being cast out? Man, he's been targeting the human race. Utterly targeting the human race. Wanting to destroy the human race. Right away, back in that garden. Mankind is created, put in a garden. Satan went after them. Satan tempted them. And by what he did, he instigated these circumstances by which the human race fell into sin and death came into the world and hardship. Satan hates people. He hates the human race. Here in our text, it says, you're the one who weakened the nations. In verse 16, he says, this is the one who made the earth tremble, who shook kingdoms, who made the world as a wilderness, who destroyed its cities, who did not open the house of his prisoners. Ever since Satan and his band of demons were cast out, they have sought to destroy people. Take down cities, take out nations. Keep people from the Messiah who would come. Keep people blinded. In fact, one of the biggest activities of Satan over history, according to the scripture, is targeting the Jewish people. Because knowing that the Messiah would come from the Jewish people. And you think about all this anti-Semitism. I think anti-Semitism is the ultimate expression of satanic hate. Why? Targeting the race from which the Messiah would come, by which the fallen human race can be saved, forgiven, made brand new. Satan has done a really good job at destroying people's lives. The wars that he's put in place, the violence. It says that this is the guy who kept people locked up. How many people has Satan locked up through addictions? How many families have been broken apart? How many marriages broken? How many people slaughtered and murdered on streets? How many atrocities through all of history? Satan and his demonic horde have wanted to destroy the human race, and that is what they have been trying to do ever since being cast out, and that is what they are still trying to do to this day. Kill people, steal from people, destroy people, keep people from the truth, keep people's lives destroyed. Okay, Christian, what's our relationship to Satan? The Bible teaches that Jesus defeated the devil at the cross. Amen. God sent his son Jesus to die on the cross for the sins of the world and to rise again that third day, thereby making it possible for sinful humanity to be forgiven and to become children of God. Now, when Jesus was crucified on the cross, I think the devil thought that he had won. Little did he know that on the third day he would rise again, and it was the knockout punch. So as far as we are concerned as Christians, listen carefully. We have been moved from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. If you are a Christian here tonight, you need not fear the devil. You need not fear Satan. You are no longer under his authority. In fact, you've been given authority over him in Jesus Christ. We have been delivered from the kingdom of Satan. The Bible says, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. As Christians, we do not have to be afraid of Satan. Now, Satan's still around. The demons are still around. The New Testament clearly teaches that we exist in a world where there is spiritual warfare taking place. We are told in Ephesians chapter 6, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. There is still spiritual warfare. Satan and his band of demons are still out there. They can't touch you. They can't come inside you. They can't take possession of you. You are not in their kingdom, but they can harass you. They can oppose you. The spiritual forces of darkness want to neutralize Christians, utterly neutralize them, make them unable to help others. Now, there are others all around us still in the kingdom of darkness. You have members of your family. You have friends. And Satan is wanting to destroy their lives. That's why as Christians, we got to be agents of light. We got to be sharing. We got to be living that Christian life before people. And the stakes are eternal. Satan is still around right now. He's still waging a battle. And laughably, Satan still thinks he can win. He still thinks that he can gather enough power and enough people and usurp the position of God. The scripture tells us that there is coming a day when I believe Satan will make his last ditch effort to rule the world, to get the worship that he so desires. I believe the scripture teaches that in the future, in the last days, there is coming a historical figure, an actual person, who will be the embodiment of the devil. And he's referred to in scripture as the Antichrist. And this guy will be set loose on planet Earth. The last day scenario teaches that there's going to be a one world government, a one world economy, and a one world religion, all linked up under the leadership of this satanic figure known as the Antichrist. And I think this is his desire, this is his plan, his last ditch effort. Oh, I can collect everything, I can beat God. We're told in the last day scenarios that at one point he puts up an image of himself in the temple of Jerusalem and demands that the whole world worships him. Well, Jesus is coming again. And in the battle of Armageddon, Jesus will crush the Antichrist. Satan will be absolutely defeated, all of the forces with him. As you look at the scripture, it teaches that after Jesus defeats them at the battle of Armageddon, he casts Satan and his third of angels in a pit where they will be locked up for 1,000 years. And Jesus will reign upon the earth for that 1,000-year time known in scripture as the millennium. Now, I don't understand this, but it will happen. It's predicted in the scripture. After the 1,000 years, Satan is permitted out for a bit, and there will be another rebellion, which then God will crush, which then brings us to the great white throne judgment, where we are told the devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Satan's going away for good. In the end, he is finally done away with. Now, here's the sad thing. He deceives a lot of people along the way. A lot of people. And there will be a lot of people who will have rejected Christ. And when you reject Christ, you're still in your sins. And you're still in the kingdom of darkness. And if you go into eternity in that state, you're numbered with them. And the condemnation is great. Gang, there is a very important truth. There are two kingdoms. There is a kingdom of light, and there is a kingdom of darkness. There is a very real enemy. A very real devil, a bunch of very real demons who seek to destroy the human race, who seek to keep human beings in the kingdom of darkness. But there's also a kingdom of light. Jesus died on the cross for the sins of people so that should they receive him by faith, their sins will be forgiven and they'll come into the kingdom of light, the kingdom of salvation. It's pretty clear cut. And I would ask you tonight, which kingdom are you in? I would ask you tonight, if you're a Christian, are you living in such a way that you would draw other people into the kingdom of light? Let's bow our heads. Let's close our eyes. Let's take a few moments and just kind of process this. Father, we know that the enemy is formidable. The enemy is evil. The enemy is wicked. The enemy is strong. The enemy is deceptive. The enemy seeks to kill, to steal, to destroy. Lord, as Christians tonight, we are so grateful that we have found salvation in you. Lord, we thank you that we are in your family, we're in your kingdom, where glory and victory will remain both now and forever, evermore. And Lord, as Christians tonight, I pray that we would appreciate that. If you're a Christian here tonight, do you appreciate that? Are you thankful for what you've been saved from? Do you understand the ramifications of this battle, this cosmic battle, and that you're on the winning team? You've been saved. You've been forgiven. You have the hope of heaven when you die. That's got to mean something. And that's got to motivate us. So, Lord, as your people, I pray we'd be motivated. We'd be serious, Lord, in our witness for you, that we would be looking for opportunities constantly to share you with others. Help us, Lord. Lord, as your people, keep us humble. Drive pride far from our hearts. And then, Lord, I want to pray for anyone here tonight who perhaps has never made that decision. Maybe you're here tonight and you've never received Christ. You can't say that you're a member of the kingdom of light. You don't know that. Well, you can know that tonight. Understand what Christ has done for you. He's paid the price for you. Your sins were placed upon him at the cross. He died in your place. And on the third day, he rose again, victorious. He's alive. By faith in him, all of your sins can be forgiven. You can become born again, a brand new creation in Christ Jesus, completely clean, a child in his family. Safe in his care. Have you made that decision yet? I'd like to lead you in a prayer right now. If you've never made that decision, make it real. Make it happen tonight. Just humble yourself before the Lord right now and pray this prayer in your heart to him. Say, Lord, I need you. Right now I'm putting my faith in you. I want to be a child in your family. I want to be a member of your kingdom, the kingdom of light. Rescue me, save me, redeem me. Thank you for dying on the cross for my sins and rising again that third day. Thank you for paying that price, making that sacrifice. I surrender to you tonight. I open my heart wide to you tonight. Be my Lord. Be my Savior. Fill me with your Spirit. Save my soul. Help me to follow you all these days. Help me to be a good witness for you. Let's all stand together. If you prayed to receive Christ, I want you to be courageous enough to come up and share that with one of us. Let us know that you received Christ tonight, because we'd like to help you in your walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's close with another.